As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Well, today is the feast of Pentecost, the 50th day after Easter, after the resurrection. Today is the day when Jesus empowered his disciples by the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave us that Holy Spirit because in the very, very same thought, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are people who have been sent on a mission. As Jesus was sent from God to be the visible incarnation of God in this world, Jesus now says, it's yours. It's up to you. You now, you and you and you, and all of us together are the face and the hands of Jesus in this world. Last week, we talked a little bit about this. Our task is to go, to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. We, the clergy of St. Cyril's, are using three Sundays, the Ascension Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, Trinity Sunday, as a triduum. Now, always remember, in the Catholic Church, anything that is important has to have a Latin title, okay? It's got to have a Latin title or it's not important. So this is a triduum. It's three Sundays in a row as a time to talk about our mission statement here at St. Cyril's, the work that God has given us all to do together, and to remind all of us that God has given us work of the kingdom to do in this place at this time. And in this world, the only hands God has to do his work is our hands. So I want to call your attention to the screen images this evening. It is a portion of our parish mission statement. The total statement is transforming cultural Catholics into intentional disciples. And I want you to look especially at that tree and those limbs that come off the trunk and the leaves, except the leaves aren't leaves, they're hands. They're my hands and your hands. They're the hands of those who make up our wonderful parish church. You know, I hate to admit this, but I am fluent in only one language, English. I do not speak Spanish. There's a reason I don't speak Spanish. Everybody comes up to me and says, oh, Father, you've got to learn Spanish. I said, no, I don't. And they look at me and say, but why? I said, because I know Father Mario well enough. And if I learn Spanish, he would double my job description. I'm ugly, but I'm not stupid. But you know, I hear Spanish in meetings, in the halls of this church, and it reminds me, and I hope it reminds you, that we are members of the church that speaks many languages in every part of the globe. You have noticed, I'm sure, that instruction manuals that you now get with a new mixer, a new blender, a new hair dryer, whatever, are in multiple languages. In a big city like Houston, you're likely to hear multiple languages in a restaurant or at the mall. I have learned over the last 5 years that English is not the first language of many of our parishioners here at St. Cyril's. We speak many different languages at this place. We have a rich diversity in our local church, and that continues in our archdiocese, in this United States Catholic Church, and the worldwide Catholic Church. At Pentecost, the Spirit comes to draw all people together in Christ, people of different languages and countries. Always remember that Catholic, when you spell it with a little C, means universal. We are the universal church. Today's Feast of Pentecost brings us to the joyful conclusion of the Easter season. The gift of the Spirit is the final act of the Easter, or what we here in the church call the Paschal mystery. What Jesus had promised, he gives on that Easter night when he appeared to the disciples. The one who was dead and now risen breathes upon them. This has allusions all the way back to the first book of the Old Testament, to Genesis. In the resurrection, the world is recreated. And by our Lord's breath, the disciples are recreated. They are Holy Spirit filled. You know, the very first creation, all the way back in Genesis. You know that part that you've always read over and over again when you've told God, this Lent I'm going to read the Old Testament, and you get through about the first 12 chapters of Genesis, and then it doesn't go so good after that. But everybody's familiar with the first couple of chapters of Genesis. The first creation account in Genesis depicts the life force of God Almighty as, and the Hebrew word is ruach. It literally means wind or breath or spirit. The Creator breathes his ruach over the face of the primeval waters. And in the second account of creation, the first human creature becomes a fully living human being only when the Creator breathes the breath of life into his and then her nostrils. At Pentecost, it is that same divine life force that recreates a frightened group of disciples into bold, did you hear that? Bold proclaimers of the gospel. The symbols of divine presence described in Acts 2 are familiar from the Old Testament. We're told there's a thundering noise, just like God's manifestation on Mount Sinai. We're told there's a great wind, a whirlwind, like that from which God spoke to his servant Job. And we see that there are flames of fire dancing upon the heads of the disciples and the apostles. That happens to you more than once. You don't have to get haircuts nearly as often. That's another story. The flames of fire, just like Moses saw at Mount Horeb. As in previous times of critical need in the life of God's people, God's presence is visible and audible, profoundly transforming those who experience it. The disciples, like anyone who had experienced the death of a loved one, would have felt that something something of their own spirit and zest for life had been snuffed out with the death of Jesus. Huddled together, trying to comfort one another, they were unable to muster any energy for carrying out the mission that He had given them. Grief and fear had deflated any impetus to continue the movement into which He had drawn them. In the gospel today, we have a glimpse of some concrete ways in which the Holy Spirit brings them, and yes, us, intentional disciples, into life so as to go forth in mission. The risen Christ breathes on the disciples and infuses them with the Holy Spirit. He unleashes in them the power of the Holy Spirit, who alone can bring peace and joy in the wake of terrifying woundedness and evil. Yes, just like the evil we saw yesterday in our extended community here in Houston, at the high school at Santa Fe. The only thing that can heal that kind of woundedness is God's Holy Spirit. He directs them to open themselves to the gift of the Spirit that allows them to receive forgiveness and to give forgiveness. For it is only through the power of forgiveness that the air can be cleared and all can breathe in the peace for which we so long and that the risen one desires to give us. Perhaps it is breath that best signals this intimacy. God in the person of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is as close to each and every one of us as our very breath. Taken deeply into our lungs thousands of times every day, a constant vivifying force. The church needs anew this life-giving force of the Holy Spirit. It needs it to be strong in its fight against sin in our world. Sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes that sin crops up in our own church. The church, its leaders, and all God's people need humility to admit their wrongdoing, their sinfulness, misguided decisions, and the consequences on the lives of the victims. Folks, you may have seen it in the news. Every bishop of the church in Chile turned in his resignation to the Holy Father yesterday because sin had become institutionalized. Now, I don't know whether the Holy Father is going to accept all those resignations or not. That's not my job, and thank God it's not. But he has to sort through that and decide who needs to be held fully accountable and make some difficult decisions. Sometimes sin gets into the very structures of our own church. We need the Holy Spirit's wisdom when our church leaders challenge the erosion of our religious liberties in this country. We need the Holy Spirit's vision and understanding to take us through the shadows of turmoil and conflict to find the way of peace and healing together. We need the Holy Spirit's fortitude so that we do not sell out our values, that we defend the sacredness of marriage as God's plan between a man and a woman, to uphold the dignity of the poor, to uphold the right to life for the unborn. And if you're anywhere close to my age, to uphold the right to life to the terminally ill and the aged. We need the Holy Spirit's courage to keep the faith of Jesus Christ and to hand it on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We need the reverence from the Holy Spirit to rightly place ourselves before the holy and almighty God. We breathe in deeply the Holy Spirit, just as breath must be exhaled and cannot be kept within. How long is that going to last? We too, with the Holy Spirit, we have to let it out. And letting it out moves us towards mission. And that mission is to renew the face of the earth. Human beings' marriages can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Our community, whether it be religious or secular, can be moved by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, our world can be recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit. This holy breath is behind our words in every language of the world when we speak of God's kingdom with words of compassion, respect, justice, peace, and love. Yes, the air we breathe, this Holy Spirit-filled breath we take in and let out, makes all the difference in the world. It can help us become more than just cultural Catholics going through the motions of Catholicism. It can help us to become intentional disciples as those first apostles did. It will help us to respond to Jesus when we truly hear the words that he says to us, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And you don't have to go it alone. Receive the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.